Let us bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the blessings you've given us. We pray that what we do is honoring to you, and may you always give us the discretion and compassion and love to do that, to always be loyal to your standard and to protect the flock, and to be wise in how we govern and direct your assembly. Father, we pray that you may touch all our lives, that we may become better servants of yours and better friends, that we may devote each and every day to you, realizing that you are the reason we hear and you're the reason we exist. Father, we pray that the message now may touch the hearts of those who may hear and may convict those who may be contemplating, and give us perhaps an ability to help others with this decision. Father, we thank you now for all that you've done, and we pray that what is said and what is done during the service may be honoring to you and always. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here, and before I get into my message, I'd like to also, a special note, I guess Brother Michael's already done this, but welcome our Brother Joel here, all the way from Pennsylvania, now a new resident of Missouri. Hopefully Holt Summit, and as you noticed, he also plays the bass. So last week was my last bass performance, if you will, and Brother Joel will be taking it from here. And he does a great job. My wife was actually noting he hits a few more notes than I do, and a little bit more talented in that way. So anyway, or you know, it is a topic that requires some reflection. Perhaps not appropriate for all children. That's why I've asked that children be not here during this message. When we consider the sins of this nation, one that possibly stands out more than any other is abortion. You know, it's not bad enough that abortion is a taking of a human life, but it takes the lives of the unborn, the innocent, those who are unable to defend themselves. They cannot state their cause. They have no say in the extinguishing of their lives. This is one of the greatest travesties, I believe, of this nation. You know, we pride ourselves of being civil here and helping those in need while dismissing the unborn, those babies. I don't like to use the word fetus. I'll use it a few times in context. It's not a fetus. It's an unborn baby. It's a life within that mother's womb. For me, it's hard to fathom and understand how a person can extinguish the life of an unborn baby. I know that all parents would understand this. In this message, we're going to review the incidences of abortion, those who have abortions, the reason why they have those abortions, a few facts about the unborn, what our Father says within his word about abortion, and that even with this, we can find forgiveness. You know, I think it's so important that we understand that even in cases like this, Yahweh shows mercy and compassion. And I always like to leave a message of this nature for knowing that. Now, before we consider the incidences of abortion, I'd first like to speak a little bit about the sources I will refer to. When it comes to statistics about abortion, there are two sources. One is the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, and the other is a private institution. Hopefully I'll pronounce this right. It's the Guttmacher, as Guttmacher Institute. And this private institute also provides statistics. Both of these organizations do not oppose abortion. They simply provide the information regarding it. So let's consider now the incidences of abortion. And this is from the Guttmacher Institute. It says nearly half of all pregnancies among American women are unattended. Now, listen to what it says next. And about 4 in 10 of these are terminated by abortion. 4 out of 10. 22% of all pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. 40% of pregnancies among white women, 67% among blacks, and 53% among Hispanics are unattended. In 2008, 1.21 million abortions were performed, down from 1.31 million in 2000. However, between 2005 and 2008, the long-term decline in abortion stalled. From 1973 through 2008, and that's the extent of these statistics through 2008, nearly 50 million legal abortions occurred. 50 million. Each year, 2% of women aged 15 to 44% have an abortion. Half have had at least one previous abortion. At least half of American women will experience an unintended pregnancy by age 45, and at current rates, 1 in 10 women will have an abortion by age 20. 1 out of 10. 1 in 4 by age 30, and 3 in 10 by age 45. So we find here the numbers behind this travesty, abortion. There are several striking statistics we find here. Number one, about 40% of all unintended pregnancies end in abortion. 4 out of 10 end in abortion. That means that almost half of all unplanned pregnancies are terminated in the womb. Goes on to say here that about 22% of all abortions end, or pregnancies end in abortion. Again, that's almost 2 out of 10, over 2 out of 10. We find that 2% or 20% and over in this nation are extinguished before ever having the opportunity. In 2008, there was 1.21 million abortions conducted in this nation. The only good news is it's down from the 1.31 or 1.31 million abortions in 2000. Now, even though we've seen a decrease in the number of abortions, we're still seeing over a million abortions per year. Think about that number for just a moment. Over a million abortions are committed each year within this nation. Let me give you a comparison. You know, it always helps when I have something to compare to. According to the United States Census Bureau, in 2012, the population of Denver, Colorado, was 619,968. So 619,000 every man, woman, and child living in Denver, Colorado. But what that means is that there were double the abortions per year last year when compared to every man, woman, and child in Denver. Think about that for just a moment, that the vast population of Denver, Colorado, and we've extinguished 1.21 million lives, over double what we find in this city. Again, about 1.21 million abortions happen every year. Since the infamous court case of Roe versus Wade, 1973, there's been over 50 million abortions committed. And this is just based on the facts and statistics since 2008. So a million a year, it's a few more than 50 million abortions. Their current population of the entire state of California is 38 million. 38 million people, man, woman, and child, lives in California. But what that means is this. For every man, woman, and child in the state of California, we've extinguished a human life, plus 12 million more. 50 million children never had an opportunity to know what it was like to be born and to have an opportunity to praise Almighty Yahweh as we have now. This is beyond a travesty. This is an abomination that we are refusing to acknowledge within this nation, allowing to continue. For just a moment, I'd like to consider who has abortions. We saw some of that in these statistics here. Or who has abortions? 18% of U.S. women obtaining abortions are teenagers. Those aged 15 through 17 obtain 6% of all abortions. Teens aged 18 to 19 obtain 11%. And teens younger than age 15 obtain 0.4%. So we find here again that 18% of all abortions are from teenagers. Women in their 20s account for more than half of all abortions. Women aged 20 to 24 obtain 33% of all abortions. And women aged 25 through 29 obtain 24%. Non-Hispanic white women accounting for 36% of abortions, non-Hispanic black women for 30%, Hispanic women for 25%, and women of other races for 9%. 37% of women obtain abortions identify as Protestant, and 28% as Catholic. Women who have never married and are not cohabitating account for 45% of all abortions. No wonder. They have no home. About 61% of abortions are obtained by women who have one or more children. That's a hard one for me to accept. So we see here that 18% of all abortions are from our young people, specifically our teenagers. 11% from ages 18 through 19. Out of all these statistics we find, I believe that this one is the most troubling. Why do you suppose there are so many abortions with our young people today, with our teenagers today? Why? Well, the most obvious answer is that they are not waiting for marriage. They are having physical relationships, physically active, without concern or thought as to the consequence. You know, abstinence today is almost a novel idea. It belongs in the days of Father Knows Best, or maybe Father Knew Best would be a better title. Or one that I know my wife enjoys, I Love Lucy. But certainly not in today's world. Again, it's a nice thought. But, you know, we really can't encourage abstinence. Instead of teaching these principles, schools are now handing out birth control. And by so doing, promoting and accepting the practice of relations before marriage. You know, abortion is a moral problem. And it begins with our children. Instead of ingraining within them the values and the virtues that we find within our Father's Word, we are doing the complete opposite. We are giving them a pass and are endorsing and accepting this new culture. This message is one of tolerance, one of acceptance of sin. Instead of saying, no, we must take a stand. We must do what is right according to Yahweh's word and not based on what the world says. When we refuse to take moral stands and impress upon our children the concepts of abstinence and the sanctity of marriage, this is what we find and the consequence and the result. We are losing. We are losing the hearts and minds of our young people today because we refuse to teach and to impress upon them the values and the ethics and the morality from Yahweh's word. We also find that half of all abortions are committed by those in their 20s. This is, again, the consequence of not raising our young people with the morals and ethics that we find within our Father's Word. Again, these people, they have no conscience. They have no awareness of what our Father says within His Word. It's a very different generation today. Now, I know that many consider the Bible old-fashioned, out of date. It doesn't belong in today's world. But here's the facts. The Bible has stood the test of time. Civilization has come and gone. Cultures have come and gone. Nations have come and gone. But the Bible is still here. And this nation, even though it is in declining morally, ethically, financially, we still find the Bible is here. And it is strong with many, many people. What we need as a nation is to repent. We need to get back to the virtues that we find within our Father's Word. Apply what we find and live by the standards that He has given. You know, He is our solution. It's amazing. These politicians are looking for all these solutions to fix all the problems within our nation. I say that every single problem we have goes back to a moral issue. Even the economic issues that we're having in this nation, it is an entitlement society. People, they demand and they want instead of being able to work and take responsibility for their own actions. And as a result, that is a moral issue, but it is having dire financial consequences in this nation today. Out of all the information we find on abortion, possibly the most appalling of them all are the reasons why people receive abortions. You know, normally they say it's for the health of the mother, but that's not the reasons for most. I'm going to give you the stats again. This is from the Guttmacher Institute, and it's reasons U.S. women have abortions. This was a study, extensive study, done in 2004. They did a previous study 20 years ago, and this is was much expanded upon that. Well, I'm going to read through these. I don't know if you can see this on the slide. I'm going to read through each one of these. Having a baby would dramatically change my life, 74%. That's one reason why women receive abortions. Can't afford a baby now, 73%. Don't want to be a single mother, 48%. Unmarried, 42%. Would interfere with education, 38%. Would interfere with job, employment, career, 38%. Have completed my childbearing, 38%. Student or planning to study, 34%. Have other children or dependents, 32%. So far, no percentage based on the health of the mother. Can't afford the basic needs of life, 23%. Unemployed, 22%. Don't feel mature enough to raise a child, 22%. Can't leave job to take care of a baby, 21%. Would have to find a new place to live, 21%. Not sure about relationship, 19%. Not enough support from husband or partner, 19%. Husband or partner wants me to have an abortion, 14%. Possible problems affecting the health of the fetus, 14%. Husband or partner is unemployed, 13%. Partner and I can't or don't want to get married, 12%. Physical problems with my health, 12%. Not in a relationship right now, 12%. Relationship or marriage may break up soon, 11%. Parents want me to have an abortion. That one's hard for me to imagine, but I know there are parents out there, 8%. Husband or partner is abusive to me or my children, 6%. Now listen to this last one here, was a victim of rape, 1%. It's hard to convince me that abortion is for the health of the mother when we find the reasons here. And again, these are numbers, raw numbers from an extensive survey. We see that most often abortion is done for personal convenience or finances. They don't have a job. They're in the middle of a career. They're going to school. They're not married. They don't want to be burdened. Only a very small portion is for medical reasons. Matter of fact, as we find here, only 1% of abortions are done because of rape. 1%. 1% out of 100%, only 1% of those receiving abortions are because of rape. And what do we hear today? Or it's because of rape. It's because of the health of the mother. This is a very small fraction as to why women receive abortions today. Again, they will say that it's for the health and safety of their mother. But again, based on this extensive survey, this is not the reason most receive abortions. It's again simply because they are not willing to take responsibility for their actions. They're not willing to own up to their mistake. So they do it to avoid personal responsibility or inconvenience. Understand, again, that abortion is a killing of a human life. This is not just some choice we make. As a people, we're to take responsibility for our actions. And that's another shortcoming we have in our nation today. People, you know, decades ago, people were willing to own up. They were willing to take responsibility. They were willing to stand strong and say, I made that mistake. I'm going to make it right. Or we don't have that drive or those ethics or that morality anymore. We don't care. We want the easy way out. And abortion is an easy way out. It is so important that we understand that we are to take responsibility. This includes both the man and the woman. Look, if us men, we make a mistake, we're to take responsibility for that mistake. In the case of us making a mistake and someone is pregnant, we are to marry that woman and we are to raise that child. That child is part of you and part of that other person. It is not the responsibility of only that lady or that woman to raise that child. As a culture, we must own up to our mistakes and take responsibility for our actions. You know, a common misconception about abortion is safety. Many people who believe in abortion and advocate its acceptance within this culture will say that it's safe. You know, when you look at the numbers and the statistics and the information behind abortion, you're going to find that it's anything but safe. Abortion is not harmless. It is not without risk. All the statistics and all the information say otherwise. According to a Pro-Life Action League, those who have abortions often suffer from both physical and psychological problems. Or here's what it says. Contrary to the claims of many abortion advocates, there are many serious physical and psychological risks to abortion. Among the physical risks are infection, perforation of the uterus, hemorrhage, cervical incompetence, cancer, and even death. Among the psychological risks are regret, nervous disorders, sleep disturbances, suicide, alcohol and drug abuse, eating disorders, child neglect or abuse, divorce or chronic relationship problems, and possibly the worst is repeat abortions. Again, it's hard to convince me that abortion is safe when we find that it involves so many risks and so many problems. As we find here, abortion has both physical and psychological issues, including, again, infections, cancer, nervous disorder, suicide, substance abuse, divorce, and repeat abortions. You know, regardless of what others might say, abortion is anything but safe. It is anything but harmless. There are many real dangers about committing an abortion. And I know those who advocate, they don't want to face this. They don't want to acknowledge that it comes with harm and danger, but it does. Again, it can leave both lifelong physical and psychological scars. Now, understand that as believers, and I want to make this very clear, we're not to condemn those who've had abortions, especially those who did not know or understand their actions or what they were doing. Our biggest strength is encouraging those who are contemplating taking such a step, explaining the sanctity of life, why it's important that we preserve that life. And I know sometimes taking responsibility for our actions is not always easy, but listen, it's always the right thing to do. And I know we've gotten away from that in this culture. That is, you know, you could probably give a series of messages on that, the fact that we no longer want or are willing to take responsibility for our own actions, but Scripture says that we must. We must do the right thing. And sometimes doing that right thing is not always easy, but this is a responsibility and an obligation we have. You know, the other thing to consider, too, is sometimes a negative situation can be positive in the end. Sometimes they made the decision to raise that child, even though their better judgment, perhaps at the time, was to abort that baby. But in the end, they realized that that baby was the greatest blessing they ever received. And that's true from my perspective, certainly, being a father of two. There's nothing like having a baby, having a child. They are such a blessing, and they give so much meaning and purpose to life. Let me share with you a few facts about the unborn. Did you know? And this is from whyprolife.com, but I've seen these statistics elsewhere. I know they're legit. It says an embryo's heart begins to beat between 18 to 24 days after conception. Now that right there, we'll talk about that in more detail, but that there is probably the biggest advocate as to why an unborn baby is a human life. 18 to 24 days after conception, you have a beating heart. An embryo's brain waves can be detected 6 weeks after conception. Based on the development of the nervous system, a fetus is likely able to feel pain as early as 8 weeks after conception. 8 weeks, 2 months after conception, the evidence shows that a baby is able to feel pain. At 11 weeks, a fetus is breathing amniotic fluid steadily and will do so until birth. At 20 weeks, a fetus can be startled by a loud external noise. And I know for all you mothers, you know this. You see that baby move and respond. At 23 weeks, a fetus can demonstrate rapid eye movement or REM. Let's think about these facts for just a few moments. As we see here, a baby's heart begins to beat between 18 through 24 days after conception. You know, if a beating heart doesn't indicate life, I'm not sure what would. You know, it's common practice to check a person who's passed for a heartbeat to just ensure that they are to see if life is remaining. Again, 18 to 24 days after conception, the unborn, it has a heartbeat. 6 days after conception, or 6 weeks, I should say, a baby shows signs of brain waves. 2 weeks later, they are able to feel pain. The fact that the unborn can feel pain, again, provides evidence that that's alive. You know, here's the crux of the issue. If life begins in the womb, then abortion is taking a human life. On the other hand, if life doesn't begin in the womb, as many speculate and advocate, life doesn't begin in the womb. And as a result, there's nothing ethically wrong about abortion. Now, from the evidence, we find here that life begins in the womb. And this is one reason I typically avoid, again, using this word fetus. It is not a fetus. It is a living human being. It has a beating heart. It can move. It can think. It can feel pain. It is a living human being. And as people, we cannot extinguish another human being, even if it is within us. Now, before we consider what the Bible says about abortion, I want to read a quote, an excerpt from an article about abortion. This is from the perspective of a pro-life advocate. Helps us understand their perspective, and I believe to see the error. It says, on the outset, let me say that from a pro-choice point of view, the status of the fetus is a peripheral issue. Well, I don't think it's a peripheral issue. I think that is the issue. Regardless of whether a fetus is a human being or has rights, women will have abortions anyway. Even if it means breaking the law or risking their lives. Even women who believe that abortion is murder have chosen to get abortions and will continue to do so. That's why we should leave the decision up to women's moral conscience and make sure that they are provided with safe, legal, accessible abortions, because ultimately the status of a fetus is a matter of subjective opinion. I don't think so. And the only opinion that counts is that of the pregnant woman. Well, there's one key sentence that summarizes the error within this movement, this point of view. In the second sentence, the author says, regardless of whether a fetus is a human being or has rights, women will have abortions anyway. Or number one, it does matter if a, quote, fetus is a human being. Matter of fact, again, this is really the crux of the issue. Is a, quote, fetus a human being? If the, quote, fetus wasn't a human being, then there would be no debate on either side. But again, as we know, for medical science, a baby within the womb has a beating heart 18 to 24 days after conception. Or the other argument of women having abortions is regardless of what laws are passed, they're going to do it anyway. So it doesn't matter whether it's legal or not legal, they're going to do it anyway. Or, you know, I can use this same argument for any crime. I can say that people, they're going to commit murder. So why outlaw murder? Why say murder is wrong? Why punish those who commit a murder? People are, they're going to commit murder. We know that. We've known that for 6,000 years. Where you see, even though people are going to do so, even though people will break the law, and we know people are going to break the law, that does not remove the need of that law. Murder is murder. Killing is killing. The taking of a human life, whether inside or outside the womb, is murder. It's the taking of a human life. So again, this thought of the legality, whether it's wrong or right, and whether people are going to do it or not, does not make it right, does not justify the action of taking of a human life. You know, now amazingly, we find evidence within Scripture, because people say, when does life begin? Again, this has been a question that has been at the core of this movement of pro-life versus pro-choice. And again, you can simply look at medical science. You know, this is a message I believe that we could give without even opening up the Bible, because it is apparent. It is obvious. Medical science has shown that a baby within the womb is a human being. That really is, that's all we need to know, but Scripture also shows that a baby within the womb is a human being. There are many, many examples of this, and I'm going to look at four notable examples, four men who we all know and that were known prior to being born. First is Psalms 139, verse 13. If you can't make out the person here, this is King David. We see that he has a harp. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So again, this is referring to King David. It says here that Yahweh possessed him. This word possessed is from the Hebrew kana. It's a primitive root within the Hebrew language. It means to erect or to create or to possess and purchase. It's interesting because the word actually means to purchase most often, but the first definition here is to erect but that is to create. So David here, he confirms that Yahweh created him from when? From his mother's womb. He also says that Yahweh covered him from his mother's womb. The word covered is from the Hebrew sakak, meaning to entwine as a screen, by implication, to fence in, to cover, or to protect. So from this we find that not only did Yahweh create David within the womb, but he literally protected him from his mother's womb. So from a biblical standpoint, this shows that a, quote, fetus is a human being. It is created and it is protected by Almighty Yahweh even before birth. Now David, again, wasn't the only one that was known before the womb. We find that Jeremiah, the great prophet, was also known. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Notice here that not only was this great man known, but he was also sanctified. He was ordained while yet in his mother's womb. The word sanctified here comes from the Hebrew kadash and means to consecrate, to dedicate. So we find here that Jeremiah, he literally was dedicated, he was consecrated, he was ordained, he was appointed to the service of Almighty Yahweh as a prophet ever before he was born, even while yet in his mother's womb. So again, we see here undeniable evidence that life does begin inside the womb. The life doesn't begin outside. It begins inside. It begins at conception. Again, 18 to 24 days after conception, we have a beating heart. If this does not show human life again, I'm not sure what would. Another man that was known before being born was John the Baptist. Now, that John the Baptist, this is real unique. It's a fascinating account. We find here that something was very special with this man. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, and also verse 41. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled," listen, "he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And it came to pass, verse 41, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, Yahshua's mother, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist was still within the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. And Mary comes to Elizabeth. And somehow John the Baptist, he knew that Mary was there. He leaped within her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because again, we find in Scripture that John the Baptist received a very special gift before he was ever born. And that gift was Yahweh's Spirit that would guide and direct his way. So we find that he received Yahweh's Ruach before being born, showing one more example, indication, proof, evidence that life does begin within the womb. It begins at conception. Surely the ability to receive the Spirit shows life of proof of life, evidence of life. Now, there's one more example I want to consider, and this man did great things in the New Testament. He is possibly the one most often referred to, and he too was known prior to being born. Galatians 1, verse 15. It says here, referring to Paul, "But when it pleased Elohim, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." So it says here that Paul was separated and called from his mother's womb. In the Greek, this word means to appoint. So like Jeremiah, John the Baptist, we find here that Paul was literally called. He was ordained. He was appointed. He was separated from the womb. Now in Exodus 21, verse 22, we find a command that Yahweh gave. This shows that a, quote, fetus, that an unborn child is indeed considered a human life. And I want you to remember this. There's not many commandments that we can refer to. This is one. This is a command that shows that life begins in the womb and that there's a consequence when we harm or injure that seed. Exodus 21, verse 22 through 23 says, "If men strive or find and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished. According as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as he judges determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." What do we find here? We see an example that if two men are fighting and they accidentally injure a pregnant woman, causing a miscarriage, that person responsible for the injury must pay what the husband determines and the judges. You see, the judges, they were a check and balance to make sure that punishment was acceptable. Now, keep in mind, though, that this was for unintentional injury, not intentional. Now, why do I say that? Our scripture says here that if the person persists, if mischief or hurt follows, what does it say? Where it says a person must pay life with life. Now, there is speculation as to whether this is referring only to the life of the mother or also to the life of the child. Since the Bible clearly teaches that life begins in the womb, this must refer to both the woman and the child. So again, if the initial injury was inadvertent, the person responsible for the injury must pay a fine. He must pay restitution. However, if the conflict continues, Scripture again says that he shall give life for life, nephesh for nephesh, including for the unborn baby. Yeah, this is an important passage again, and we felt it was so important that we added a note in our second edition of the Restoration Study Bible. I'd like to share that with you. It says, if a woman, I believe I have this on the screen, if a woman suffered a miscarriage because of accidental injury between two men, only compensation was to be paid. However, if additional or deliberate mischief followed, the miscarriage was to be paid by the life that caused the injury, verse 23. This verifies that a, quote, fetus within the womb is of equivalent stature as a life outside the womb. So again, from this example, we find that there was a penalty not only for injuring someone that is outside the womb, but also for injuring someone or a baby within. Now, Paul, writing to young Timothy, gave a prophecy. I'm not sure how many people realize, but Paul was a prophet. He prophesied what would happen in the latter days. We find here a prophecy about the latter days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and also verse 3 says, "Know this, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then verse 3 says, "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Notice here that these prophecies are for the last days. Based on Bible prophecy, I believe that we certainly might be in these last days. We're seeing many signs occur in our day and age. Paul says that during this time, perilous times shall come. In the Greek, this word means difficult or dangerous. Where I certainly believe that we can all agree that times are becoming difficult financially and morally. Now, one of the prophecies we find here is that people will be without natural affection. And we can interpret this many, many different ways. We can see this through many facets of our culture today, including the recent bombing in Boston. I'm not sure what the death count is now. I think it was 3 or 4 and over 200 people murdered. Simply because somebody wanted to do destruction, make a point, probably a political one. And as a result, many people are suffering and some had their lives extinguished. As a result, we're becoming numb. were becoming callous to these horrible crimes and acts of violence. You know, abortion is no different. Just like human lives were taken on that day in Boston, human lives are taken daily through the act of abortion. Again, there's over 1 million abortions done per year. This is, again, double the population of Denver, Colorado. I don't believe, though, that we can blame this completely on the ladies receiving abortions. Again, as a culture, we've allowed this to become acceptable. People no longer oppose it. You know, if there's any hope, though, for this culture and for our nation, we must change. And we must change the hearts and minds. We must communicate and convey, again, the sanctity of life, including the sanctity of marriage. Because, again, so many abortions are done because people are single. They don't have the means or the ways to support themselves and a child. They don't wait. They don't recognize the benefit of marriage, having a husband, having a mother. It's the easy way out. You know, we know that our Father in heaven has a special place within his heart for children. We can find many, many examples of this throughout Scripture. We know that Yahshua had a special place in his heart for children. He called the children unto him, Scripture says. There's one passage, and there's one provision, one command that we find from Yahweh that is horrible to contemplate. He told Israel, he commanded his people not to sacrifice to Molech. I believe that we can compare this to abortion. What is this horrible worship? Well, let's read about it. Leviticus 20, verse 2. It says, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. See, so this applied not only to the Israelites, but also those who were with them. And that's something we don't do as a nation anymore. You know, Yahweh, he had no issues with foreigners. He had no issues with strangers coming in and coming in unto his worship. What he had an issue with is people changing morality and changing ethics. There is absolute truth, and that absolute truth is found through the pages of our Father's Word. And he had no issues, again, with a stranger, but he said, if you are going to come unto me, you are going to play by my rules. And that's what we find here. It says, or of these strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. You see, it's an abomination to our Father in heaven. He goes on to say, and if any people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. For number one, we find here that any man participating in this horrible form of worship was to be stoned, was to be put to death, and cut off from Yahweh's people. Number two, we also find that if a person witnessed someone else committing this crime and did nothing, hid the truth, that person too was guilty, and that he and his family would also be cut off. Now, before we go any further, what is the worship of Molech? We find some information from the Jewish Encyclopedia. This is 1906 under Moloch or Molech. It says here, as to the rites which the worshippers of Molech performed, it has sometimes been inferred from the phrase pass through the fire to Moloch or Molech. The children were made to pass between two lines of fire as a kind of consecration. But it is clear from Isaiah 57:5 and Jeremiah 29:5 that the children were killed and burned. Now notice that they were killed and then burned. They were not burned through fire or killed through fire. The whole point of the offering consisted therefore in the fact that it was a human sacrifice. From Jeremiah 7:31 and Ezekiel 20:25 and 26, it is evident that both prophets regarded these human sacrifices as extraordinary offerings to Yahweh. Jeremiah declares that Yahweh had not commanded them, while Ezekiel says Yahweh polluted the Israelites and their offerings by permitting them to sacrifice their firstborn, so that through chastisement they might know that Yahweh was Yahweh. The fact, therefore, now generally accepted by critical scholars, is that in the last days of the kingdom, human sacrifices were offered to Yahweh as king or counselor of the nation, and that the prophets disapproved of it and denounced it because it was introduced from outside as an imitation of a heathen cult and because of its barbarity. In course of time, the pointing of Melech was changed to Molech to still further stigmatize the rites. So we find here a description of the worship of this abomination. It was the murder of an innocent child. It is perhaps the most barbaric and inhumane form of worship we find in antiquity. Certainly, I believe in Yahweh's word. They would kill the child. They would then place the child, as I understand it, in the arms of Molech and sacrifice that child to this false deity. In Jeremiah 32:33, we find that it was partially because of this worship that Yahweh's judgment came down upon Judah. Jeremiah 32:32-35 says, "Because all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princesses, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So notice here that nobody was exempt. This was something that they all accepted, something that everybody endorsed. "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." Well, this certainly sounds like what we are seeing today in this nation. We are warning, we are witnessing, we are admonishing. What is being done in this nation today is wrong. But very few people are taking heed. They're not hearkening. They are not listening. They don't want to listen. You know, the truth isn't easy. The truth requires change. The truth requires taking responsibility again for what we do as believers. And they don't want it, as Judah refused to accept it. Where it goes on to say, "But they set their abominations in their house, which is called by my name." Notice the connection there with the name and worship. We cannot defile worship, because when we do, we dishonor Yahweh's name. It is part of his worship. It is a seal that protects his people. To defile it, it says. It goes on to say, "And they build the high places of all which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind." In other words, it's not something I ever wanted. And they did it anyway, that they should do this abomination. Notice the phrase there, abomination. In the Hebrew, this means something morally disgusting to our Father in heaven. It's the worst of the worst. To cause Judah to sin. So we find here that Yahweh tried. He tried. He admonished. He sent his prophets. He warned, "Don't do this." But the people here, they refused to listen. Instead of following his commandments, instead of doing his will, instead of following his ethics, instead of doing his truth and his word, we find here that they did the complete opposite. We find here that they erected high places to Baal. And there they committed immorality that I won't mention here. They also caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. This was done in the valley of Hinnom. It was here where Judah would burn their trash. This valley of Hinnom also later was associated with Gehenna, or the lake of fire. And we see here that it was at this place that they burned their children and sacrificed their children to this deity called Molech. Now, why was this worship such an abomination? Our Father loves children. Yahweh loves children. We find laws protecting children. We know that Yahshua loved children. We know that Yahshua called the children unto him. He blessed the children. And listen, this doesn't only include the born. This includes the unborn. This includes those still within the womb. He loves children. Yahweh called Jeremiah from the womb. He called David from the womb. He called John the Baptist from the womb. He called the Apostle Paul from the womb. He loved them from the womb. He appointed them from the womb. He ordained them for the womb. In the instance of John the Baptist, he filled him with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He loves children. This is why it is such an abomination to our Father in heaven. An abortion is no better. Abortion is taking a human life. And again, it's taking a human life that cannot defend itself, that cannot speak out, that cannot protest its innocency. Now, again, I'm not going to leave this without giving hope. I think whenever you speak on a subject of this nature, that you have to give hope. We all make mistakes. We all do things that we would like to go back and not repeat again, to remove. And we can't. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we must realize that we made a mistake. Sometimes we must realize that all we can do is repent. Realize the harm. Realize the wrong. Realize what we did. Learn from that example and never repeat it. And there's always forgiveness to be found, even in this. Even something as horrible as abortion and the taking of a human life, we find that our Father will have compassion if we repent. From 1 Corinthians 6:9, we find that forgiveness is indeed possible. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh?" So that's a lesson for all of us. That's a lesson for all of mankind. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. All those who sin, all those who commit sin, all those who engage in those things that Yahweh says not to do, all those who believe that it's okay to go out and commit adultery or fornication, Yahweh says here that they will not inherit the kingdom. He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." This is speaking about homosexuality. I know people today want to pretend that this is okay. I know people today, they want to excuse this lifestyle and justify and be tolerant. Yahweh says here that they will not receive his kingdom. This is a form of sin. It goes on to say, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners," and it repeats, it says, "shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh." Now listen to what Paul says next. He says, "And such were some of you." He's writing to the Corinthian assembly and he says, "Look, some of you were these things. You were guilty of these sins." But he says, "But you are justified," or it says, "But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Master Yahshua and by the Spirit of Elohim." While we don't find abortion specifically mentioned here, we know that even with this, forgiveness is possible. We know that it is not the impartable sin that is a blasphemy against Yahweh's Spirit. All we must do is repent and seek our Savior through baptism. That is what we must do. We must change our ways. We must follow in his virtues, doing what he says to do, obeying what he commands. as Paul says again here, but you are washed. What is this referring to? It's a reference to baptism. Washed. When we go down those waters, we are washed of our past sins. We are cleansed of our wrongdoings. It says you are sanctified. You know, many people, they miss this point, sanctification. We focus on justification. We focus on redemption. We focus on the forgiveness of sins. But Scripture says that we also are sanctified, meaning that we are now holy or in a state of holiness. We must maintain that state of holiness. And we do that through obeying our Father in heaven. We do that by complying to His will. It also says that we are justified. We're justified refers to the act of being cleansed from our sins, just as if we were free of sin. It's the redemption from sin. And then we find that we achieve this through the name of our Master Yahshua, through Yahweh's Spirit, through the Spirit of our Elohim. So again, to repent, we must pursue baptism. We are to be sanctified. We are to be justified. And we do all of this through Yahshua's name. So even those who've made mistakes through abortion, you have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to make right your wrong, to realize of what you did, and to know that you can never do that again. To follow Yahweh, to devote your life to someone and something greater than you. And you know, that is what drives me personally. The thought of devoting my life to something greater than me. So many people, they get caught up in themselves and their own lives and their own careers. But it's important that we are living for something greater than us, doing something bigger than us. And when we live and follow the truth of our Father in heaven, we are living for someone greater than us. And it's going to be a blessing, and it gives purpose and insight. So again, as we find here, it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to pursue and dedicate our lives to Almighty Yahweh. And listen, this is not only for those who've committed abortions. This is for each and every one in this room and each and every one listening to this message. It is our time to realize that we must change and follow and dedicate our lives to our Father in heaven. And when we do this, He is going to grant us forgiveness and reconciliation to our Father in heaven. He is going to bring us to Himself. He is going to accept us. He is going to bless us. This is why Yahshua died. Yahshua died because Yahweh so loved the world, He wanted to reconcile us to Him through the blood of His Son, Yahshua the Son. He did this, by the way, when we were yet sinners. And you know, that's one of the most inspiring concepts for me, that Yahweh gave His Son to offer us redemption while we were yet sinners. He didn't have to do it. There was no motivation for Yahweh to offer His only Son except for His love and His desire to see us change, to see us come to Him, and to see us accept Him so that we would be saved. Again, Scripture says that He doesn't want to see anybody perish. He wants to see all of mankind saved. And He's done everything within His power to do so. And it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what mistakes we've made in the past. As long as we're willing to change. And again, it's not this concept that I accept Him. No, we need to do much more than that. We need to accept Him and change and live by His virtues and His morality. So I pray that we'll do just that. I pray that those of us here, that we will change, that we will seek and accept our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, and the word of our Father in heaven. And again, those listening, I would pray the same, that you would accept this message. And no matter what you have done, that you would change your life and devote your life to Him now. May Yahweh bless you.